Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. And we're going to look at quite a big part of the latter section of that chapter. If you can take a theme that holds the teaching together, you've got several in chapter 6. There's obviously bread. The chapter begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus develops that when people are interested in getting more bread off of Jesus. He shows them there's something better that they need. But probably the big theme that you can find running right through this chapter is that of faith. The Jews ask Jesus, well, what is the work that God wants us to do? And Jesus replies in verse 29 in those fabulous, clear, simple words. What the Father wants you to do is to believe in me. That's what he's looking for. So they immediately say, well, give us some more signs so that we can do it. And from there, the argument begins to develop. So faith is the theme for this evening. And first of all, we notice that there's a complete lack of faith amongst these people who are talking to Jesus. Verses 41 and 42. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? People are murmuring against all the things that Jesus is saying. And I imagine that if we were there too, hearing this for the first time, we'd at least be scratching our heads, if not joining with the murmurers and the complainers about the things that Christ is saying. This was a man whose parents you think you know, whose upbringing and background you're completely familiar with, and then he suddenly says, I've come from heaven. That's going to cause a little bit of consternation. You come from our town, Jesus. And then this man says, and you must eat my flesh. And as they're just recovering from that, he says, and drink my blood. And I'm going to give you everlasting life. I think you'd be left a little bit surprised, to say the least. In fact, it's so shocking that you will either dismiss this person as a fool or a madman, or you'll reckon him to be the most important person that you've ever met. And you'd want to listen to him carefully and get to the bottom of what he's saying. And you'll want to believe him and embrace him as Lord and Saviour. Jesus says things here that none of you who are listening this evening, and I hope you all are, can sit back and look at objectively and say, well, that's lovely for some people. Yeah, I admire this Jesus. Great teaching. Jesus is demanding a response from you this evening. And at the end of this sermon, you're going to have to say he's a madman or he's the Son of God. C.S. Lewis, in those great words, said, a man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But do not let any of us come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great teacher. He's not left us that option open to us, and he never intended to. Jesus is either lying to you or he is God's son, and you need to listen to him. In verse 41, they're murmuring against him because he says he's come down from heaven. In verse 52, they're saying, how can he give us his flesh to eat? In verse 60, they're saying, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? In verse 66, they've turned their back on Jesus and they've left him alone. They've come to the conclusion that he is mad. And what Jesus is calling them to believe is, in fact, out of this world. That he is God, come into our race through the miracle of the incarnation, that he is God who has always been, who's created everything, who was so big that the universe cannot contain him, who has been born of Mary to be our brother, who is then, as our representative, going to do the things that we can't do, keep the law for us, and then die on the cross in order to save us. so that Jesus can get what we deserve and we can receive what Jesus deserves. And Jesus says, it's me, the Son of God, come from heaven to give life to this world. And they say, but you're just Jesus. We know your parents. How can you say these things? They're not comfortable about this. They'd welcomed him as a prophet, listened to him happily. They'd been thrilled about Jesus, the miracle worker. They'd followed him round, say, do something more. See if you can beat the last one. We'll see that this evening. They'd been happy on that first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago to anoint him as king. They would have happily done these things for him. But they won't accept what he's saying here. But they should have listened to him. Hadn't he already done things that were so amazing and so impossible that they should have stopped and taken him seriously? He'd walked across the Sea of Galilee in this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, in a storm. I don't know why I say in a storm as if that makes it even more amazing, because to have walked across the Sea of Galilee in the first place, you and I couldn't do it. Well, he did, and in a storm. And at the beginning of the chapter, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And if that had been you or I doing it, we'd have split the atom. There'd have been an explosion. But they had enough to feed every single one of them and leave them all satisfied. Here's the one who's opened the eyes of the blind. He's healed the lame. He's raised the paralyzed. He's cast out demons. He's raised the dead. And they're all signs that are saying to people, at least listen to what I'm saying. This should make you stop and think and believe in me. Yet these people in chapter 6 can't accept what he's saying. Can you? All they want is more food. They just want another sandwich. Another tuna sandwich or whatever the fish would have been that they'd caught in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is saying, but I'm offering you eternal life. And they say, no, we just want another breakfast. And Jesus is saying, but I'm giving you something better, much, much better. I'm giving you the opportunity to live properly now and to live forever. Jesus didn't come simply to fill empty bellies. He came to fill empty souls and lives. So they've got to be confronted with the real Jesus. Not the Jesus that they could have coped with or the Jesus that they thought they wanted, but the Jesus that God had sent, his Son, to be our Saviour through the sacrifice of himself for our sin, that we might have life and victory and glory. Jesus offers so much more than what they're looking for, and they won't believe him. Secondly, we've got the giver of faith here. And we can safely say that Jesus wasn't surprised or alarmed by their unbelief. They were the ones who should have been worried, because unbelief is so strong and so debilitating that we can't get rid of it by ourselves. And it takes the power and grace and love of God to break it. Look at verse 44. Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He says something similar later on in the chapter. Unless the Father enables you, you won't come to me. That these men in Galilee are not believing in Jesus doesn't mean that they're so enlightened, so clever, so advanced. It means they're so dead. They are completely dead and blind. And they need the power of God to operate in their lives. The Lord never expected to do a couple of big miracles and then the whole world would follow him. He knows that miracles by themselves don't overcome unbelief. But the cross that we'll be thinking about this week, we should be thinking about it every day, we do. but we'll especially focus on it on Friday. They were saying he saved others. We recognize that he did miracles, but himself he cannot save. They're celebrating the fact that the one who did miracles, they have now managed to kill and destroy. Signs by themselves didn't save anybody. And it wasn't the signs that drew men to Jesus. Jesus says, it's my Father who by his Spirit lays hold of somebody and draws them to Jesus. That gives me real encouragement. I preach the gospel that God is working here. And Jesus knows that the Father will do this. Look at verse 37. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Now we're being told how they'll come. The Father will draw them to Jesus. That word draw is used in the Bible in a fishing context. Sometimes drawing a fish into a boat. I don't know very much about fishing. I tried to do some last year with William. We bought this telescopic fishing rod, and at the end it had these three great hooks. One hook that went out into three, all pointing out in different directions, with massive barbs on the end. And we took the inflatable kayak out to the middle of Southampton Water over there. And because I didn't want the barbs to go into the inflatable kayak and to reacquaint myself with the Coast Guards, we put it inside a rucksack, Johnny's rucksack. And we got out into the middle of Southampton Water and we couldn't get the fishing rod out of the rucksack because the barbs had got caught up inside it. So all I ever caught was a rucksack. But if I had caught a fish in my dreams, having watched extreme fishing on television, I imagine that there would be this tussle, this pull, and gradual getting the fish closer and closer. And Jesus is using this work of the Father in our lives here. And it's really exciting. He goes on to say, as it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. When the gospel's preached, God is teaching you. Sometimes it's dramatic and sudden. Like the Apostle Paul, you're just like hooked and flung into the boat in a second. But for many of us, it was a long process. But the Father goes on showing us reality. He shows us ourselves. He shows us that we can't do it by ourselves. He shows us that Jesus has done it all for us. And we say, no, that can't be true. We can do it by ourselves. And we go away from God. We'll try harder. And now we realize we can't do it. It has to be Jesus. And he shows us Jesus' compassion and his love and his perfection and his patience and his persistence. He shows us Jesus standing up to temptation where Adam and we caved in time after time. He shows us Jesus in his selfless love where he's in Gethsemane and he says, if there's any way that this cup can be taken from me, please, please take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'll go there because it's your will. He shows us Jesus who could have saved himself, but refused to, and gave himself that he might save us. And the Father's teaching us this. He's not teaching us moral rules in this book. He's teaching us we need Jesus. And he keeps confronting us in the gospel with Jesus. I hope this encourages some of you who have loved ones that you think may have gone away. You know, the Father, he's God. And he's patient. And he's strong because he's God. And he wins. Don't give up praying, as we were thinking this morning, and interceding and witnessing. The process can be a long one. Maybe it's happening here in someone's life this evening. The Father is drawing you again. You've come hoping against hope that it will just be about being a nice person this evening. And again, it's not about being a nice person. It's about you can't do it by yourselves, but here's Jesus who can. And God is wrestling with you. What he says to you, Jesus has already told you, beginning of the chapter, believe. You come, you submit to what God has done in Christ Jesus. You rest in him. Thirdly, we've got the object of faith, which is Jesus. We're not to believe something, but someone. Someone who says, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We have to unpack this. Jesus is the living bread who comes down from heaven. Well, you could understand that to speak of his pre-existence with God, as God, in heaven, who's come into this world, into our humanity. But there's something else here. Why does Jesus call himself the living bread, which has come down from heaven? What does that mean? Well, the clue is there in verse 49, where they're talking about the manna which the fathers ate in the wilderness, the bread that fell from heaven in Exodus. And it's one of the great events of Israel's history. The whole nation had left Egypt with Moses. They travelled into the wilderness, and then about a couple of days in, they had a big logistical problem because there weren't any supermarkets in the wilderness. The nearest supermarket was back in Egypt on the other side, and they certainly weren't welcome there. How were they going to be fed in this inhospitable place? And for 40 years, God rained bread down every night onto the camp, the manna. Exodus 16, verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And for all those years, several million people were fed by this bread that fell from heaven every single night. And it was a spectacular miracle. Now, what Jesus has done at the beginning of the chapter, when he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, has reminded the Galileans of the manna, the miracle, the bread that came from heaven, verses 30 and 31. And it's as if they're saying, well, you fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was good. But Moses did something even better. He fed 2 million people for 40 years with absolutely nothing. Can you beat that, Jesus? And in this verse, Jesus is saying, well, yes, I can. That bread that fell for 40 years, verse 49, it didn't supply the total need of your fathers because they all died. It only sustained them for a day at a time. And some of them who ate the manna, they didn't believe anyway. They weren't saved. But Jesus is better. He's the reality that the manna could only point to. He's the living bread that comes down from heaven. And if you can eat this bread, you'll never die, verse 50. You'll live forever, verse 51. And the people are saying, but Jesus, you're talking in riddles. What do you mean? What is this bread? And he gives it to us, verse 51. The bread that I shall give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is going to give himself, his life, for the world. This is pointing to the voluntary sacrifice of himself. I give my body, my flesh. Later on, he'll bring in his blood. Again, it points to his sacrificial death. Jesus will sacrifice himself. His body will be broken. His blood poured out, not to provide a magnificent feast, but a perfect salvation. And it eclipses the feeding of the 5,000 on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That was just for Galileans, just for 5,000 people. And they're hungry again already. And it eclipses the feeding of 2 million people in the wilderness. That was just for Israel. And they all died. Look at the text here. This is for the world. And if anyone eats this bread, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never die, in the ultimate sense of the word. This world's greatest need is life, not just existence. There are billions of people struggling with that. They're just trying to survive. What God has promised us is life now. And life in the future. And Jesus comes from heaven to carry our sin, to die under the curse of God, to be cursed in our place on the cross, die the death that we should have died, so that we never have to face that, and give instead his life to us forever. That's why Jesus came. That's where he's going. That's what he's going to do. He's going to die that people like me might have life through his death. Have you received that living bread? It's Christ Jesus who offered himself to God for our sin and who offers himself to you for your salvation this evening. Take it. Receive him. Believe in him and live. And then we've got the exercise of faith, because this is where we've got to get to this evening. This Jesus cannot simply be admired. C.S. Lewis said at the quote at the beginning of the sermon, he does not leave us with that option. He must be believed or rejected. And in verses 53 to 59, he's at his most challenging and confrontational. As Jesus talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And the Jews are murmuring about this. And this is something which was abhorrent to the Jews. It was probably shocking to us. Well, clearly Jesus wasn't advocating cannibalism. But what he's pointing to is actually equally offensive and shocking. He's pointing them to the cross, the cursed cross, where the Christ of God is going to be nailed and his body broken and his blood poured out. The cross where the Father will crush his Son for our sin, and Jesus will give his blood to pay what we owe. And the Messiah on a cursed cross was offensive to the Jews. And it was foolishness, a stumbling block to the Gentiles. But to those who believe, it's the power of God for our salvation. And you need to reach out into the heart of the gospel, to Calvary, to this King on the cross, and cry, "This is my King. This is my Lord. O Lamb of God, I come." The key to eating the flesh and drinking the blood that Jesus is talking about here is faith. It wasn't the institution of the Lord's Supper. That will come later. That reminds us of what we've done by faith and our union with Christ. This isn't literal eating here. Jesus is saying, you believe that this was for me. I love the way Augustine put it. Believe and you have eaten. Except he said it in Latin. It sounds quite good as well. English is good enough for me. Believe and you have eaten. And through faith, you're united permanently and indivisibly to Jesus Christ. What he did for you. And you can say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Is that your cry of faith? His body broken for me, his blood shed for me, Christ and all that he is and all that he's done, I receive by faith and it's mine. And I am his forever and forever. And the consequence of doing this, coming to Christ in faith, is he gives you eternal life. Not just in the future. There's plenty of that in the future. It's going to be wonderful. Absolutely glorious. But there's life now, not just existence, not just the struggle for survival, but you, by faith in Jesus Christ, enter into a relationship with God. This is what you were created for. You come near to God. You live with God. You live with his Spirit in you. You live for God. You have meaning. You have security. You have hope. You face death that our dear sister faced a couple of weeks ago. We miss her. But what blessing she now experiences. And that body that was so frail in latter days now all the weakness left behind. She's in the presence of her Saviour. She's worshipping him and enjoying him. And she's waiting for the day that that body will be raised up again and made new, made like Jesus' body, and the fullness of eternal life is given to us. And it's all won through this man here, Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners like us, who gave up everything, though he is God, in order to bring us into the family of God. What are you going to say about him? Is he a madman? Or is he the Son of God who loved you with out of this world love, and gave himself for you and calls you to him to believe in him and receive every blessing that he's won for his people? I hope you say it's that. He's my Lord and my God. And if that's what you believe, you are so welcome to join with us at the Lord's table now as we break the bread that reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us, and we drink the wine which reminds us of the blood poured out for our salvation, and we say, Jesus is mine and I am his forever and forever. Amen.